You may be seated.
Well, good morning.
Morning.
It's wonderful to be back. Very thankful for Travis and for Tim filling in for me last week. I tried to beat the crud on my own, but apparently I couldn't, and I'm thankful for your prayers and also for the antibiotics that I was able to get to finally get rid of whatever Tennessee had to offer me as far as a sinus infection. So I'm very thankful to be here. I'm also very thankful for all of you who are visiting with us this morning, and I'm also thankful for our members being here, braving that rain that this part of the country so desperately needed. But we also want to be mindful of those who have been affected by Hurricane Helene and everything that she brought with it, and all the massive rain and winds. And we just want to be with them and pray with them. And I'm very excited for this morning to start this series. In context, it is one of my favorite just things to study, to look at, to take scriptures that have been, as Austin read for us, have been twisted to people's own destruction. And so we're going to go through the next 5 weeks now. It's supposed to be six, but just a shameless plug for tonight. Come back tonight for our evening service at 5. I'm going to be doing another one of these lessons on In Context to make sure I get as many in as I can. And so we're talking about this because of what Austin read for us, how people have taken scriptures that are hard to understand, and instead of truly trying to seek out what it truly means, they twist it. They kind of make it whatever they want it to mean, and in so doing, they lead people astray. And so this morning, we're going to be talking about one of those scriptures, probably one of the most famous scriptures as far as being twisted and used incorrectly. Now, thankfully, this scripture really doesn't have any sort of leading people to destruction, but the problem with anybody taking scripture out of context and using it and twisting it is people will copy that. Right? Especially if I'm a teacher or a preacher and I take a scripture in God's word and I twist it to fit whatever doctrine that I want it to fit, what are you going to do? You're going to go into your workplaces, you're going to go into your schools, you're going to go into your families and say, hey, this is what so-and-so said about this scripture, so it must be true. You see, that's the problem when we twist scriptures. And so hopefully through this series of lessons, I'll help you be able to untie these twisted scriptures, but also give you an idea of how we can make sure we are able to vet whoever's in this position up here or teaching and make sure that we are all using scriptures correctly. So this morning, we're going to be in Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. I hope you'll turn over there with me because we're going to be breaking down that passage in its immediate context, and hopefully you'll be able to see through all the different context clues that Paul has to offer for us what the original meaning is of that particular scripture and how we can best apply it biblically to our lives as Christians today. This is what one website had to say concerning this idea of Philippians 4:13 being misused. They say Philippians 4:13 is misused when convincing ourselves of accomplishing our dreams through Christ, claiming victories for what we desire, and getting promoted in life when we pray really hard for what we want. That's how we misuse Philippians 4:13. And now you're thinking to yourself, I feel like that's the only time I ever hear it used. You would be correct, right? This was very famous during my time growing up and in college football and in high school football. We all remember Tim Tebow. He had Philippians 4:13 on his eye black. Nowadays, you can see a lot of athletes putting tattoos on their bodies, or a lot of times what they'll do is they'll put wrist tape on their wrists and they'll write that verse, Philippians 4:13. And what they're saying is, I'm praying that Christ will give me strength to beat that other team, to beat that man on the other side of the football for me. Now, here's the issue. I want you to step back and just think logically with me. Why would Christ pick you over the other guy on the other team with Philippians 4:13 on his wrist tape? You know, you start to think about these things, and logically, it just doesn't make sense. Well, why would Christ give you the strength to accomplish winning this game and not the other team? Right? And so this has always been very famous. This is how I really saw it is, you know, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We can be the underdog story. We can make sure we win the state championship. We can do all of these things because we're letting Christ strengthen our team. But is that how it's supposed to be used? You see, us in the world, we like to use just this verse. Right? I'm sure we've all memorized it. I'm sure that was one of the first verses we probably memorized. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You see, we use it a lot in sporting events, in games, but we also use it so that we can accomplish anything, right? I can do anything in this world because Christ is going to be the one who strengthens me. I can accomplish my dreams. I can succeed in accomplishing my desires. I can obtain anything in this world because I know I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We also use it in this sense too. I can get that promotion at work. You may be thinking that's kind of silly, but we do that, right? Where we think to ourselves, you know, they're hiring for this position. I've been working in this one for so long, and I think it's time for a promotion. It would be really nice to get that raise too. And I know that if I work hard and I have the strength from Christ, he'll help me achieve this. And that's the mindset we have. We think Philippians 4:13, right? I can do those things because Christ is the one strengthening me. Now, is that what that verse really means? It kind of seems like it once we just see it outside of its context, right? That I can do all those things. And that's some of the times the problem. We'll take a verse, pull it out of its original context, and really, it could look like that's what it means. But I'm going to tell you, that's not what Paul meant with this verse at all, right? So let's look at this verse in its immediate context. And just a little Bible study tip. When you're studying the Bible and you're in a particular book like Philippians, right? Sometimes in your Bible translations, our translators do us a great service in breaking down passages for us, right? Sometimes in your Bibles, you'll have passage headings and it'll be a certain chapter or a certain maybe 8 to 10 verses under a certain passage, right? That helps us because most of the time that's a writer's thought and that's how they break it down. Well, in this particular sense, right, we're going to be looking at the verses right before and right after, and these translators, if you use any of these translations, do us a great service, right? The ESV, they break it down to where the passage is Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 through 20. The New American Standard breaks it down where it's chapter 4, verses 10 through 23. The reason I don't like that is because verses 21 and 23 have their own thought of Paul just saying, hey, see you later, Philippians. There's some good stuff happening. Good luck, good wishes, right? And then the New King James goes along with the ESV with the idea of breaking it down verses 10 through 20. So we're going to be using the English Standard Version translation today to really help us understand what's happening in this particular passage. Now, another really cool thing is context clues. When we were all growing up in school, right, our grammar teachers were telling us use context clues to understand what's being read. Use that in the Bible too, right? Notice what Paul says here in verse 10. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly. Some translations will say, now I rejoiced in the Lord greatly. Why? That now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned for me before, but you lacked opportunity. Now jump down to verse 20. Now to our God and Father be the glory and forever and ever. Amen. So what's happening here? Paul is starting this section, this passage, about praising God, right? He's rejoicing. He has immense joy in the Lord because of this Philippian church reviving their concern for him. And so at the very end, he ends with this small praise, this small glory be to God, right? We do that in our text messages. When good things happen, we say, can't we rejoice? Right? With all the mission efforts that we have, oftentimes in our group messages on our phones, we receive updates and we're like, rejoice, church. And then we say, to God be the glory. That's what Paul's doing. Paul is saying, I am rejoicing because of what you have done, and I'm going to give all the glory to God. Now, it's our job as Bible students to figure out why he's rejoicing in the church, what kind of revival did this Philippian church have for Paul, and why is he giving all the glory to him? That's what we want to find out, and that's going to help us figure out what Philippians 4:13 is all about. So notice with me, but I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. You were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means. I know how to live in prosperity, and in every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done all well. You have done well to share with me in my affliction. You yourselves know, and please notice the reason I'm underlining this is Paul is reiterating this idea of you have done this, talking to this Philippian church about what they have done for him, right? They also know that at first preaching of the gospel, after he had left Macedonia, no church shared with him in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. So now we get a little bit more of the context of what's really happening. This concern for Paul that had been revived in the Philippian church had to deal with his financial situation while he is being this missionary. And they had revived this concern, and throughout the rest of this context, notice verse 17, he talks about, not that I seek a gift, the gift itself. Remember, back earlier, he said, not that I speak from want. And now he's talking about, not that I seek the gift itself, but he seeks the profit which increased to your account. But I have received everything in full and have an abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God, and my God will supply all your needs according to his riches, glory in Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be all the glory. You see, what had happened in this passage that Paul lets us know about is that this Philippian church had partnered with him in his missionary efforts to spread the gospel of Jesus. And in so doing, their revived concern for him, they thought, let's put up a collection and send it to Paul with our minister, Epaphroditus. And so Epaphroditus comes to Paul's aid and says, here is this wonderful gift that this congregation sent. And they want to help you. They want to partner with you in your ministry. They want to make sure that the gospel can be spread. And Paul says, I didn't really seek the gift, but I want to thank you so much for it. I don't really actually need this stuff, and we'll learn especially why in just a second. Now, I want to break it down a little bit further. We've looked at the greater passage. Now, let's look exactly where verse 13 is, right? So they have this concern for him. He's not speaking from want. Why is he not speaking from want? Look at verse 11 with me. Because I have learned to be content. That's why Paul never really sent out a message to everybody saying, hey, everybody, I'm in big trouble here. I need help. Please send money to me. No, people observed and said, wow, Paul is doing a lot of this and getting after it for Jesus. We want to partner in that ministry with you, so we're going to send a gift. You see, Paul tells us here that he had learned to be content. Notice, he knew how to get along with humble means, and he also knew how to live in prosperity. In every financial circumstance, he had learned the secret of being filled and going hungry. He knew how to be content. Right? When you think about it, how would you define that word content? If you were to look it up in the dictionary, a Bible dictionary, about this word, it would mean to be satisfied. That's exactly what Paul says here, right? Contentment equals being satisfied in any circumstance I find myself in. Now, please understand the correct context in which Paul is saying this word. In any financial circumstance, I know how to be satisfied. In any financial circumstance, I know how to be full. Is what Paul is saying. Did Paul know about living in prosperity? Right in Philippians 3, he's going to tell us he was a Pharisee of Pharisees, right? Pharisees were not the lowly, by the way. They were the high and mighty, the Jewish elite. That's who Paul was. He knew how to live as a rich person. But didn't Paul also know how to live as a poor person? If you think about the greater context of the Philippian letter, where is Paul? He's imprisoned. And Paul is saying in Philippians 4, not that I speak from want. While he's in prison, he's saying, I'm good with where I'm at. Do you want to say you're going to be good with living in prison? Absolutely not, right? But Paul said he was okay with that. He could be satisfied in that particular circumstance, especially when you start to think about, just a side note, Acts 16, he wasn't worried about his needs, was he? Him and Silas started singing and praising God, and what happened? People were being converted. See, that's how Paul could be filled. That's how he could get along with humble means, because he knew no matter where he was, he could spread the gospel message. He knew how to be content with being rich. He knew how to be content with being in humble circumstances. You see, sometimes in our lives, these are the statements we make, because we struggle with being content, if we're all honest with ourselves. Because when we're hungry, we will take anything. We want everything. We go after everything. We strive for everything. We chase after everything because we're poor. We're hungry. We want it. But we're rich. We always want more. You know, maybe that's more of the struggle that we all have in this country, right? I always hear this, and I know you've heard it too. What's the best definition of enough? Because that's what we're all striving for, just to get enough, right? Well, the best definition I ever heard was just a little bit more. That's what enough is. You see, there's that mindset that if I get this truck, I'll be okay with it, right? But it doesn't have leather, so maybe the next truck I get, I can get leather in it. And maybe it could be a little bit more. And so we just bought a new truck, and now we're already thinking about the next truck we're going to get, right? That's not being content. And Paul says, I know how to do that, right? I know how to make sure I'm content. Because he said he could be satisfied whether he was rich or poor. Just wonder how many of us could say that too. I wonder about myself. Can I be content with being hungry? Can I be content with having a lot? Or am I always going to want more? Am I always going to chase after everything? Because in those first few verses of this passage, that's what Paul is driving at. Now, you may be asking yourself, well, you know, I do struggle with this. I do struggle with contentment. So how can I make sure I can say that? That I can say that I'm satisfied in whatever financial circumstance I find myself in? Well, Paul tells us in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Well, that doesn't sound like a sporting event verse. Because it's not. See, Paul's talking about how he can be content with the life he has. Whether he's in prison or whether he's living on a mountaintop because a church just sent him a missionary check to say, hey, we want to help you and we want to support you. He says, I can be content because I can do all these things. I can live in any circumstance financially because of who strengthens me. And that's Christ. That's how I can live this way. That's how I can be content. You see, that's why this passage and looking at verses in their passage makes so much sense. When we rip it out of context to say, I can win that football game, what we're doing is saying, God, your word really doesn't matter. I just want to use it to benefit myself. But he's talking about how I can live in a financial situation, whatever it may be, whether poor, whether rich, I know how to be content because Christ is the one who strengthens me. Paul was able to be content. How? Because he let Christ strengthen him. There's going to be times in our life where we're rich, where we have a lot. And I know a lot of times people say, well, in this country, everybody's rich. I get that, but we live in this country, and so it doesn't always feel like everybody's rich. right? It's hard for us to somewhat grasp the life in Africa or any other country besides America. So we live in this country, and yes, people are like, everybody's rich here, but sometimes I don't feel like that in my life, so I want the better job. And so I'm going to strive for the better job because I can get more money, and if I get more money, I'll be able to buy more things, and when I can buy more things, I'll be happier. No, you won't. Right? Here's what happens, and I'm going to put it in a scenario. If you get that promotion at work, your boss may say, well, we need you to work a couple extra hours. Okay. I'll do it. I'll do anything to make sure I get that bigger paycheck because then I'll be able to take care of my spouse and my children. We'll be able to have all that food on our plate and our house over our head and those two cars we have. And, you know, the kids are coming up. We're going to have to get them cars too. We're going to have to pay for college and all of these things. So I need that better job. So I start working a few extra hours at work. Okay? Those few extra hours end up to a lot more overtime. A lot more overtime ends up being, I'm not going to be able to make it to Wednesday night services. I'm sorry, honey. I'm not going to be able to. Can you take the kids? Okay, we'll do that, right? Maybe your wife's overwhelmed. Maybe your husband's overwhelmed because you're working so much and they're not able to see you. Your kids aren't able to see you at church with them because dad's getting some money, right? Dad and mom, they're bringing in big paychecks. And so at least they've got a nice house over our head. Or maybe, you know, it ends up to be, now I have to work on weekends, right? Maybe I'm a plant worker. Maybe I'm in the industrial world where really you don't have a day off. Because, you know, if you work on Sunday, you get time and a half. And that's convenient, right? Because now you can do those same amount of hours that you would do on a Monday, and you get a lot more money. But we've missed Sunday. Our kids miss seeing dad at church with them. Now they don't get to see us riding home from church with them. Now they don't get to talk to us about their Bible class. Now they don't get to sit at the lunch table with us because dad wanted more money. What are your kids going to do when they grow up? The exact same thing. Because they saw dad and mom not being able to be content with the money that they had. They wanted more because they saw the country we live in that's always wanting more, and they said, let's get after it. I'm going to be honest with you. Jesus talks about in his Sermon on the Mount how God is going to give us clothes, food, and shelter. Isn't that plenty? Isn't that enough? Can we be content with that? Right? Now, I'm not saying don't work hard in your life. That is a great Christian quality that we should all have, is being hard workers. But be content with where you're at. Let your children be content with where you're at. And the best way I know how to be content is to make sure we are letting Christ strengthen us. In our daily life, say a prayer on your own behalf. Say, God, let me be content with where I'm at. God, I know it's tough right now. God, I know, you know, we're making ends meet right now. Let me be content with that. Don't let me try to strive for more. Let me be okay. I would encourage you to pray about that this week if you struggle with this, if you struggle with contentment. You see, there's so much more power in a verse when you let it come from God's word and not rip it out of its context. I hope this has been encouraging to you. I hope you have been able to see with your own eyes what Paul and God truly meant this verse to mean. We can be content by letting Christ strengthen us. We can be satisfied with the life we have by letting Christ strengthen us. If you're here this morning and you find yourself struggling with contentment, being okay with your financial situation in this life, and you'd like for us to pray with you, we would love to pray with you. Or maybe you're here this morning and you are wanting to become a child of God. You're wanting to put Christ on in baptism. We would love for this morning to be that morning. We just ask that if you have a need, you come while we stand and sing the song of invitation.